Okay, so tonight we are actually, kind of the new year worked out this way. We're going to talk about all things being made new. And just keep in mind, we're going to be, this will be our next to last scriptural session. That sounded bad. That's not the right way to say it. But we're going to do the conclusion of Revelation next week. And then on the 9th of January, we've got a question and answer session. So if you weren't here this morning, I think everybody was here. Give me your questions by January 5th. If you can't, that's fine. Just bring them the 9th, and we will certainly try to answer them. I've got several from you guys already, so I think it'll be a good session. I want to wrap it up. Any unanswered questions that we can address? And, you know, how do we want to use that moving forward? But tonight, we're in Revelation 21, and we just need to kind of remember where we're at. So at the last time we were here, all the unrepentant sinners throughout all the ages have been condemned. Satan's done. So we are now where there's only holiness. The earth that was impure, the earth that was fallen itself has been destroyed. And I gave you some verses that told us this was going to happen. So 2 Peter 3:13. And we really go back to 3:10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So Peter saw this coming. Peter saw that the old earth was going to be destroyed. And in verse 13, he tells us, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we've always known that there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah said it in chapter 65, verse 17. He said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So, you know, people say, well, what are we going to think about when this new heaven and new earth are created? We'll be in them. So are we going to remember? Are we going to lament over the old earth? No, we're not. This one's going to be so glorious, you're going to see that it's going to be like, you know, you get the bright, shiny new thing, you forget the old beat up thing. And that's kind of what it's like. But we're not going to remember it anymore. And then Isaiah 66:22 added, he said, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So what he's talking about is these things are going to be permanent, as is our salvation. We're going to be with him forever, just like the new heavens and the new earth. But the fact is coming, when you know, we're supposed to take care of the world. We are supposed to be stewards of what God's given us. But when we hear that, you know, climate change is going to destroy the world, no. It's not a good thing if it's happening. If we hear that carbon monoxide or ozone or whatever is going to be a problem, that's not going to destroy the world. What's going to destroy the world? God, yeah. Simple. And we know how that story ends because we've looked at the book. And, you know, yeah, we need to be stewards, but this is not going to destroy the world. God is going to destroy this old world. So in verse 1, let's start reading there. He says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven." Whoops, sorry, wrong chapter. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea." So we've looked at those verses that talk about a new heaven and a new earth coming. And the word new here doesn't mean like in a sequence sense. It's not like, well, I got a new car. I got rid of my old car and I got a new one. This is a qualitative difference. The word new conveys something completely different. Because the old world was fallen, the old world was corrupted, this new world, this new Jerusalem, this new city, the new heaven is going to be completely pure. So it's going to function like something we've never seen before. Because you think of how the earth works now, every once in a while we have earthquakes, we have tornadoes. I mean, just think, no more of that, right? There's no more disturbance in the earth. It's all going to be in this new heaven and new earth, it's all going to be pure. It's all going to be right. And it's not going to have the taint of sin in it. So in Job 15:15 that I gave you there, God said in the heaven, or Job said, "And the heavens are not pure in his sight. So at that point, even the heavens, the sky, was not pure in God's sight because it had been spoiled by sin. You think about the Garden of Eden, and what you read about the Garden of Eden, how rich it was, how lush it was, that's coming back. That's coming back. Israel, if you will think about it historically, before before about 700 AD or BC, was so rich and lush, it was green. Now it's a desert. And when God comes back, when Christ comes back, he's going to restore the lushness of Israel even. It's going to have plants. When his feet sit on that Mount of Olives, remember that mountain's going to crack, and all of a sudden there's going to be a new river flowing through that valley that we saw. And that's going to feed all of this desert now and all the rock that's there, and it's going to become that lush green place that it used to be. You guys have heard of the Cedars of Lebanon, right? I mean, Lebanon used to be famous for its trees. Well, now it's not because they cut them all down. But it will be again. And Israel used to have that same kind of trees. Isaiah 24:5 says, the earth is also defiled, and here's the interesting phrase, under its inhabitants. So the earth is also defiled underneath its inhabitants. This is talking about the old earth. When he makes this new, this qualitatively different world, it's going to be completely different. So, the new earth, the first thing he says in verse 1, there is no more sea. That's kind of interesting. You think about how much of our planet is sea right now, or ocean. Yeah, about 75%. So that's not going to be there anymore. And you get to, you know, why? We're going to have water. There's going to be a river flowing through, but it's the river of life. Our whole life is going to be different. And we're not going to have that need for water. What are we going to have a need for? One thing. God, yeah, fellowship with God. And that's going to be completely, I mean, we'll see this a little bit today, but some more next week. Just think, you could walk down the street in heaven, in this eternal heaven, and God himself will go, hey, Deborah, hey, dude. You'll have a different name, maybe, but it'll be, hey, you will be able to look at God. God will be able to look at you. Right now, you know, the closest we get now is we got, obviously, some people got to see Jesus. Moses had to hide in the face of a rock, remember? And he could just see a little bit of God's glory passing by. But we're going to be able to look on him. That's awesome. We'll get to that. I'm jumping ahead. I get excited about that. All right, so in verse 2, we see the capital of the new heaven and the new earth. Not surprisingly, it's going to be Jerusalem. That's been foretold for ages. So in verse 2, he says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So let's look a little bit there. The New Jerusalem is an actual city, is what I wanted you to put in that blank. It is going to be an actual city. It's a new eternal city. It's not going to be like the old Jerusalem. It's going to be eternal. It's going to be pure. If you jump over to verse 10, you see that again. And John says, and the angel carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So I know this is pretty obvious, but what's the source of the new Jerusalem? Yeah, God is. So we need to understand this is not something that man built. Even man in his, you know, new state, it's not something man built. This is something that comes from God. And it is going to be an actual city. And we'll talk about that city coming up in a few minutes. So then we go to verse 3. And he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And here's that key. This is what I was talking about just a second ago. God himself will be with them and be their God. So God himself is going to be with us. We're going to be in fellowship with God. And when it says the tabernacle of God is with men. The actual translation of that is God will pitch his tent with us. So you think about the way that, you know, living in tents back then. We're gonna have a tent. going to be nicer than a tent, you'll read in a minute. But we're going to have this tent, and God's going to be with us. And He's going to dwell with us, and He's going to be around us, and we will be His, and He will be ours. We'll know Him. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you guys, can you even think about that? It's awesome. Just imagine how fortunate, how blessed we will be when we can see Him. I mean, every day we pass Him, if He says hi, Deborah, you're just going to say thank you every time, right? You know, just imagine where you are. All right. So then we're going to see more about the person of God. This is what God's going to do in the new heaven and the new earth, beginning in verse 4. He says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts.'" We'll come back to that in a second. But look what God's going to do. The changes in the new heaven and the new earth. Number one, God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's not going to be any crying anymore. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. Not going to be any more shoulder surgeries. Not going to be any more physical therapy. Not going to be any of that kind of stuff. Okay? Second, I just kind of covered this, but there's not going to be any more death. You know, death is the result of sin. We don't have that problem in the eternal heaven and the eternal earth. It's not going to be there. There will be no sin. And then there's just going to be no more sorrow, crying, or pain. So, you think about what your life's going to be like forever. You know, the pain we go through now, the heart problems, the shoulder problems, whatever we may have, the blood pressure problems. I don't know if they'll have donuts up there, but if they do, they will be zero sugar, zero calorie, and not unhealthy for you. Wouldn't that be nice? That's probably not going to happen, but we won't need that kind of thing. We will have sustenance through God. And then look at verse 6. This is who, remember, he's saying, "He who sat on the throne says these things." Look at verse 6. He said, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." So again, who's sitting on the throne of the eternal heaven, the eternal earth, the eternal New Jerusalem? Yeah, Christ. Yeah. Because he's the one throughout this book that's being called the Alpha and the Omega. So we know that Christ, you know, we talk a lot in Sunday mornings about him bringing his kingdom here. He brought his kingdom here, but he's going to be in that kingdom forever. And he's going to be king, ruler of that kingdom forever and ever. So now let's look at 6b, verse 6b and 7, the residents of the new heaven and the new earth. And it says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there's basically two types of people who are in heaven. And there, it's the same group, but he describes them two different ways. Number one, those who thirst. And this just is kind of a reaffirmation that if you really believe in God and you really understand what God does, you'll always thirst for him. You will always have that thirst for him. We talked, I remember when, about, you know, Wednesday night, I know, about, does your heart quicken when you hear the word of God? Does your heart prick if he nails you on something that you've been doing? I mean, you all think you got it bad out there listening to my sermons. Wait till you try to prepare one. It's like, oh man, you start thinking about all the things you did that week. It's like, thank goodness for forgiveness. I want to jump to that one like every week. But just remember, it's those who thirst. And here's what Isaiah 55:1 said. Don't you compare it. Because just read what Jesus says here. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. But here's Isaiah's prophecy. Lo, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So he's saying the same thing. You can come get it. You can come get it. and it's going to be free, just like Christ says. It's free to you. Now, Christ paid the price, didn't he? But it's free to us. So those people who thirst are going to be there, and those people, the second part of what Jesus said in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. So this is lesson one. Who's an overcomer? All of us. That's right. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've put your faith in him, you have overcome. It's a past tense thing. You are an overcomer. And here's what John said, 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5. I put that down there. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, just in case that wasn't clear, he says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the overcomer is simply a person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, truly believes it. So that's who's going to make up this kingdom. And you know, we talked and we kind of passed over this. Jerusalem is seen, the New Jerusalem is seen as a bride. What else is seen as a bride in the Scripture? The church. So what happens is that this city takes on the characteristics of its inhabitants. Two things happen. So number one, the bride of Christ is in the city, and that shows. But here's the great thing. Not only is the church in the city, but who else is in the city? We're getting ready to come to this. Who else is there? Well, God, yep. Who joined us? So we're there in the tribulation. Who else joined us? Yeah, Israel. So now you've got the bride of Christ is composed of all of those who believe in him. Not just the church. It's everybody now. So everybody who believed in Jesus Christ, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, the Jews who were saved during that tribulation period, and the church are all in this city. That's where we're going to live. And we're going to be in this city. And it's going to just reflect the bride of Christ. And that's how, when we get into its description, you'll see how beautiful it is. And remember, it is a heavenly gift. But the Bible does tell us in verse 8, it just reaffirms that there are people who will not be there. John is always talking about this. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So those people are going to be outcast. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But then here's that great verse he puts in here. And such were some of you, such were some of us, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, belief is the key. And once we believe, then all of that benefit of the new heaven and the new earth comes to us. And this is just John reaffirming what all of the scriptures say about who's going to be in heaven and what's not going to be in heaven. Just imagine a day without sin. Imagine a day without thinking about sin. So you can't turn on TV. You know, it's all good news on the one channel that God has, whatever. And there's no sin. There's no sin in your life. There's no sin that you get confronted with. Can you imagine? That would be just a wonderful day, wouldn't it? You know, there's no pain. There's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no nothing. There's no sin. All that's there is that time that we have to worship God and be thankful for what he did. And you know, I think every day you would think, wow, this is just amazing. I can't believe I'm here. You know, and you just keep thanking God for it. So let's look at actually the New Jerusalem. So see where we're going to be. This goes from verse 9 to verse 21. And we'll pick up some other things. But let's just read all of this and we'll come back and divvy it up a little bit. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Remember how big this gate is? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Can you guys imagine that? Do you close your eyes and think about that? So, you know, Jesus is going to be in there. Jesus is going to be light, right? And everything you talk about, all of these jewels, can you just imagine the dazzling light show that this is going to be going on? It's all transparent. And the jasper thing here is really what we call a diamond today. So it's going to be gleaming through there like a diamond. And you know how diamond can just magnify and mirror light. So let's look at a couple of these things. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 12, "But you've come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." So here's who's in it. "The innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." So we know that who's going to be in this city, and it is going to be so, so neat. So if you look at the New Jerusalem's appearance, it's described as the bride. We talked a little bit about this because it draws its character from its occupants. So the new bride, the bride is now complete. He has all of his wedding party there, and this city is its bride. It comes out of heaven, which emphasizes its divine origin, and it uses the kind of a word that means brilliance, and it means light radiates from it. So light's coming out from all of these sources in the new city. And then we look at its exterior design. It's in the shape of a cube. Its length and its height and its width are the same. And that is about 1,450 miles. So I want you to think about this. Kenny, I know you've driven to Flagstaff, Arizona. Anybody else ever driven to Arizona? Okay. All right, think about that. Look at your map. From Dixon, Tennessee to Flagstaff, Arizona is about 1,500 miles. That's going to be one side of the cube. So it's going to be Dixon to Flagstaff wide, Dixon to Flagstaff tall, and Dixon to Flagstaff deep. That's how big the new Jerusalem, the new city, is going to be. Isn't that massive? I mean, and you think about that. So again, that's Dixon to right outside Flagstaff. And this whole idea of it being the measurements is just to show us that it's a real city. It's not a mythical place. It's not a state of mind. It's a real city. It's going to have gates. It's going to have walls. The walls are going to be clear. And when he describes the size of those walls, he's talking about the thickness. Not talking about the height. He's talking about the thickness. But it is going to have walls. And then we get to the really, really key thing, is the glory in and of the New Jerusalem. We pick up in verse 22 again. He says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be not, but there shall by no means enter it into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let's go over to verse 2 of chapter 22. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we could spend weeks on here, but look at this. The biggest thing that we note is there's no temple. You know, even in Revelation, back when we were in the millennial kingdom, when we were in the tribulation period, there was still a temple in heaven. There isn't now, because we're all there, and more importantly, who's there? God. Yeah, Jesus is there. So there's no need for a temple anymore. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So no temple, and there's no sun or moon. We don't need one. Look at verse 23 of chapter 21. "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So the Lamb is sitting on the throne. Remember, get this. Lamb is sitting on the throne. All of these jewels are clear. And then his light is just going out to the whole world, to the whole universe. It's all coming from him. And that's all we need. There's no day. There's no night. There's only day. And he's going to use this to bless all those nations. And what that talks about is people. That's people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation that are now in the bride. He's told us, he's always promised us that would be. Now, what does the fact that the gates are never closed tell us? Well, no crime. Yep, it's secure. Nobody's can attack it. You know, there isn't going to be any crime. There isn't going to be any more external attack. There's not going to be any antichrist. There's not going to be any devil attacking it. We are perfectly secure. And everything is going to be holy. Everybody who's going to be there, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's the way it's always begun. And then he goes back and he talks about the Tree of Life. And this is the celestial counterpart to that Tree of Life in Eden. You know, in Genesis 2:9, he says, "And of the grounds the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Like we talked about this morning, all Revelation does is bookend Genesis. You know, it's the Bible, the first book is Genesis. And if you read Genesis and Revelation, you would actually get pretty much the whole story. It's just the ending. And it's bringing back all of those things that God set up originally for it to be, and then man ruined it with his sin. But we're going back to that type of life. And then finally, we see the privileges of its inhabitants. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Here's what I was telling you about before. And they shall see his face. Remember that Old Testament verse? No man may look upon the face of God. That's different in eternity. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on our foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And here it is. And they shall reign forever and ever. Who's the they? It's us. Yeah, it's us reigning with Christ. But look at this again. Just go through this last part. There's no more curse. What's the curse? Sin. Yeah, there's no more sin, but the throne of God and his Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him. That's what we're doing for eternity. So we kind of need to get used to that down here, don't you think? And we need to understand that we serve him down here. And that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. One of the young kids over there tonight was talking about, I can't really sing. I said, I can't either. We don't do it for that reason. Let's just sing. You sing for praise. Do you know we're going to have glorified voices? Y'all ready for that? I'm ready for that. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to serve him. We're going to worship him forever. We don't need a lamp. We don't need a light. He's just going to be our light. He's going to be our light. He's going to be our direction. We're going to get every single thing we need from him. Oh, you got pretty good. But that's what it's going to be. And I mean, whatever the best day you can think of, you know, was it a vacation day when you had to worry about anything? All-inclusive resort somewhere in Mexico with sunny sand beaches. I don't know what your perfect day may have been. No, that's nothing compared to what this life is going to be that we're going to have. And it's going to be forever and ever. We're going to rule and reign with him. So all of those people are going to be there. And just imagine seeing people that you've never met, but you know they're brothers, and you're going to know them. The Bible teaches us we're going to know people in heaven. We don't know who they are. And it'll be interesting to go talk to Moses. So tell me, really, how did you part the Red Sea? You know, have coffee over that. I don't know how it will be, but we're going to know all this. And you get to talk to Paul. You have to talk to Jesus. I mean, that's the main thing. And you get to look face to face at God. That's where we ended, you know. That's great right there. So, all right, next week, we're getting into what I'm going to call the epilogue. It is the last invitation, because this whole book of Revelation, the whole Bible, has been nothing but one long love letter from God and one long invitation from God. Everything we see in this book and in the Bible in a whole is designed to draw us towards God. It's designed to bring us back home. And he's going to give it one more shot, because anybody that reads this, I mean, if that doesn't tug at your heartstrings and say, gosh, I want that, I don't know what will. So, all right?